Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27 this morning. 1 John chapter 2. Picking up in verse 18 of this chapter, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for a passage that warns us and instructs us about the importance of knowing sound doctrine. We have been looking at your word from 1 John and the fact that you sincerely and lovingly desire for us to have fellowship with you. And today we will see that one of the great hindrances of our fellowship is false doctrine. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Sometimes I think in our circles or in our thinking, we think that this, out of all of the different hindrances that we have, we sometimes think that this is the least of the hindrances that would keep us from having fellowship with you. But in fact, that is not the case. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how important it is to really know you, to know your word, to know your truth, to be able to discern what is true and what is not, what is lie and what is truth. Lord, would you teach us and equip us today on how to do that? I pray, Lord, that we would really be reminded of the importance of being serious students of your word today. That we would understand the importance of knowing it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What makes Christianity and the Christian faith distinctive from other world religions? If you've ever taken a world, a comparative religions class, you will find in that class that the instructor will try to objectively explain to you that various religions have both pros and cons that will have different effects on society. And they will go through the different religions and they will note the similarities and the differences and how this one will have this effect on society and this one historically has had this effect on society. But Christianity doesn't claim to be a religion. Christianity claims to be the way to God. So what makes it different? What is it that's different about Christianity? That really is at the heart of what John is going to explain to the people that are reading this letter. And at the heart of that is the person and the work of Christ, the distinctive nature of the person and the work of Christ. The very core of our faith has to do with that. Now, the truth of the matter is what we're dealing with in this passage is fellowship. And one of the hindrances to fellowship, John says, is this false doctrine. In our society, in our modern Christianity, it seems to be that modern Christianity downplays the serious role that and the importance of doctrine, of theology, of deep truth. I once heard a song, a CCM song, that said, "We don't need another lesson in theology. Just come, Holy Spirit, come." And I thought to myself, if that woman definitely needed another lesson in theology, or she would realize if she knew Christ, if she would know Christ her Savior, the Holy Spirit was already inside of her. This is the kind of thinking that in our modern Christianity we tend to think, oh, we just need Jesus, we just need Jesus, and I don't really need to know the deep things of God. Well, you don't know Jesus if you don't know Jesus. And the Word of God is all about Jesus. And the more you know of the Word of God, the more you know Jesus. And the reality is, we are living in a day that there are many false doctrines out there. Much false teaching. Many things that would contradict the Word of God. I was talking this just yesterday. We went to a youth event up in Baldwin, Maryland. And the speaker for that event was Ken Collier. He's the president of the Wilds Christian Camp. He and his wife are just some of the just notably godly people that I've ever met, honestly. I actually haven't met his wife. My wife has met his wife. I've only met him on a couple of occasions. We had the opportunity, I had a chance to talk with him, my wife did too, for a little bit less, with more time than I expected to have with him. We were sitting there watching volleyball, you know, big ball games and all this kind of stuff, and we're kind of talking back and forth. And my wife asked him about how his wife was doing. His wife's name is Marty. She spoke at a women's retreat up at Camp Calvary, just a godly woman. The thing I appreciate about both of them so much is that they're just humble servants. They don't put on any pretenses. It's just they are who they are, and you can just really see that in their lives and in the way that he speaks. He spoke about the humility of Christ, and candidly, if I have any discernment at all, I see that in him and in his wife, both of them. So he said, "Oh, my wife is doing well, and she's just such a blessing to me," and kind of went on and talked a little bit about his wife and how close her relationship is with the Lord. And that seems to be very evident. She wrote a book called, I think it's called, What Do I Know About My God, I think is what it's called. And excellent book, by the way, ladies, actually men for that matter. If you pick up that book, it's actually fairly simple book, but it's a good one. He talked about, I don't know how we got into this exactly, but he talked about how she grew up in a home where her father abandoned her. And she did not have a good earthly father as an example or as someone that could show her proper security and safety and the kinds of things that a father should be showing, an earthly father should be showing to his daughter. He left the home and abandoned his family. And he explained to me, he was just talking about how that really was a struggle for her in coming to know God and really understanding Him and knowing Him. And I had his ear, so I was going to peg him for as much information as I could. And I said, "Well, can you explain?" I said, "Just curious, if I were to ask her, what is it that really made her move from really not having the experience, because your concept of your father does lend to your concept of who God is, and the security. There is, in other words, there is something about intellectually knowing someone, knowing who God is, but there's something else about experiencing God." And so I asked Ken Collier. I asked him, "So what made the difference?" And he said to me, really had to do with she just learned to think Bible. She just, with every thought she had, she explained actually the struggles that she had with her. He was kind of going over some of the struggles she had in her thinking with regard to God and with regard to her family and those kind of things. He was very transparent about his wife, but I think that's because she's so transparent about it. She doesn't really hold anything back. And he said she just learned to dig into the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to know God, and to think Bible. And as she did that, the Spirit of God worked into her life. And there's no trick. It's just knowing Bible, thinking Bible, and letting God use the Word of God in a person's life. And that's what he explained. And it really reminded me of the truth of this. You've got to know the Word. God says in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is not a secondary matter for the Christian. Knowing the Word of God, being well-versed in the Bible, knowing when your flesh comes up with a question, having an answer for that, when your mind comes up with a thought or a disagreement or a problem or an objection or something, and having a Bible answer for that is not secondary. And the idea that we can just kind of go along, you know, I've heard a lot of Christians or people that profess to know the Lord. And they profess to know the Lord and they say, well, I don't really read my Bible a whole lot, but I pray all the time. Now, I'm not against praying all the time. That's good. But how do you even know how to pray? How do you even understand how to pray if you don't know the Word? How do you know God to whom you're praying if you don't know how He is speaking to you through His Word? What John is dealing with here is he's dealing with a group of people that are trying to pull these Christian people away from the Word, from what they know to be true, from what they know to be right, into false doctrine. And we're going to see how this comes about as we get into God's Word this morning. We pick up here and he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. My little children. Little children, it is the last hour. He's going to say at the end of the verse the same thing. It is the last hour. Well, what is he talking about when he says it's the last hour or the last time? Or sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see it as the last days. What is he talking about? Well, it's not just talking about the time just prior to the rapture. It's not just talking about a specific time like the tribulation or something like that. This term last hour has more of a scope to it than just that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we read this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, and shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, when was the Spirit of God poured out on all Christians? That was at Pentecost. So the last hour actually begins with the first advent of Christ, or when he went to be with the Lord, and will last until the second coming of Christ. That is the whole, it's over 2,000 years now. You've got, that is the last hour. So when we say we're living in the last times, you're right. But understand, we've been doing that for 2,000 years. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Who is the speaker in these last days? It is the Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Through Him, He made the worlds. What do these last days look like? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, there is a promise of His coming. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's going to be people in the last days that will say, Christ is never really coming. For this will they willfully forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that when existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly man. We are living, folks, in a day where the Bible says, 1 John, there are many antichrists. We are living in the last days because we're living between the two comings of Christ. And this is a time where we have got to be very vigilant. Now, a question I would ask for you is this. What is it that causes people to slide into false doctrine? What causes Christians to move into a place where they are susceptible to false theology, to false doctrine? Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment? I want you to see this, because I think this is absolutely crucial for us to understand when we are considering this concept of knowing the Word of God, knowing deep theology, knowing the doctrines of the Word of God, and not being and to drill down deep. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you, as I've been reminded on many occasions with, and you'll know this, Tim will know this better than me, when it comes to trees, the trees that are the most stable have a taproot that goes down really, really deep. If you have a tree that has a root structure that is shallow, it is a tree that is much more susceptible to the winds. And we are dealing in a day where we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are susceptible to the winds of doctrine. And our taproot must go down deep. 2 Timothy 4 says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His coming. Until then, he's basically saying, preach the word. Be ready. He tells Timothy, preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Did you catch that? There will be a time, and we're here, where people will not endure sound doctrine. But I want you to notice why they won't endure it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Did you catch that? It is because of their own desires. And the idea here of having itching ears has to do with always wanting to hear something new. Always wanting to hear something, to be entertained, to be something to tickle the desires. It's something that I just want to be able to learn something I didn't know before. Now, the truth of the matter is if you go deep into the Word of God, you'll learn things you didn't know before, but they will be consistent with what you already know if it's truth in the beginning. But the problem is, folks, why is it that Christians are susceptible to false doctrine? The problem is because of their hearts. It's our hearts. Because of our desires, because of what we want people to tickle our ears. We don't want just the thorny theology, the dissection of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. We want somebody who will make us feel good. We want somebody that will entertain us. And so there are many churches throughout this land that they have resorted to entertainment because it sounds good. They've resorted to preaching where it's the focus is on what people want to hear. And very candidly, there are preachers all over America that are succumbing to the temptation of just learning to preach by what the audience wants to hear. In fact, you're probably not aware of this, but I get probably on a weekly basis, sometimes multiple times within a week, advertisements on how to learn to preach. Emails and Facebook advertisements on how to capture your audience better. How to get more people in. I mean, it is constant all the time. I don't know how all these people found out I'm a pastor, but I get it all the time from everywhere. The IT guys can tell me how that happens, but. And I occasionally I'll click on something and I'll see what they're saying. Folks, it never has to do with teach them truth or teach them the Word of God or be faithful to the Word. It always has something to do with, we're dealing with programmed people. And we're dealing with people that are looking at their cell phones every day and looking at their cell phones and they're glued to their cell phones. And so you're going to make sure you have lots of flashy thingies. They don't use that term. That's my term. Well, God said that's going to happen, where people just, they want to consume based upon their desires. Why is it that people are susceptible to false doctrine? Because false doctrine is boring. Unless we learn to develop a desire for it from the Spirit of God. Right doctrine is boring. Right doctrine is boring. Clear doctrine, truth is boring. Thank you. We better move on. Okay, what's an antichrist? 1 John chapter 2, what is an antichrist? Maybe I need to get back to the word here. Okay. Picking up in verse 18, it says this. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So it says in this passage, it uses this term antichrist, and it says that there will be an antichrist that comes in the book of Revelation, but there are many antichrists that are around during this last hour, which is for the time from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. You've got many antichrists. John is the only author in the New Testament that uses this term antichrist. It's his term. He uses it in the book of John. He uses it again in 1 John, and he uses it in the book of Revelation. But overall, he's the one that uses this word. But the idea of false Christs is in other books of the Bible as well. For example, in Matthew, Christ uses the term false Christs. In Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect." See, I have foretold you. He said, even they'll deceive Christians. In Mark 13, verse 21, it says, Then anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive. So what we're talking here about is false Christ or antichrist, those people who are against Christ. And there are many of those. And we need to understand that. There are people, many people, who really are going against the cause of Christ. And some of these people sound really good. And they have very winsome personalities and great charisma and draw great crowds. The largest church in America is run by a guy who has a great smile, good-looking guy. 40,000 people come to hear him in Dallas, or no, it's in Texas somewhere, every Sunday. 40,000 people, and the guy is a false teacher. So this is very serious. We need to know the truth, and we need to understand that there are many antichrists, and we need to identify people as they are. We ought not, in other words, folks, when somebody is not preaching the Word of God, and when somebody is not going, when they are going against the person and work of Christ, we need to understand that they're false teachers, and we need to name them. So I will. Joel Osteen is who I'm talking about. You all already knew that. He's a false teacher, and there are many others like him. And so we need to understand this. So he warns us about this. John is going to warn us about this in this passage. So we need to be aware of the age. How do we identify false doctrine? We need to understand we're living in it. We need to be aware of it. Number two, we need to realize who there are many people that work against Christ. And then finally, we need to be able to recognize divergent doctrine. And we find that in verse 19, how to recognize it. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, the question then becomes, who is us? And the answer to that is it's the same us as we found in the first chapter of 1 John. The us is the apostles. They went out up from us is a reference to the apostles. Now, this is absolutely crucial to understanding the distinctiveness of Christianity. Understand how how doctrine was built according to God's plan. It all centers around who? Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus Christ came? He said, "I came to fulfill the law," for example. And the Bible actually says that the apostles, when they wrote the Word of God, so you look at the New Testament, and what do you have? Well, you have prophets in the Old Testament. You've got Christ, who is the center of everything in the Gospels. And then you've got in the New Testament, nearly all of them are apostles who wrote the New Testament. And if they weren't apostles, they were closely associated with the apostles. Because God wanted to make sure that there was a very coherent doctrinal truth in all of the Word of God. And so Christ recruited disciples who would then become apostles. And the apostles are the ones who were the bearers of the truth, so that the people, the church, would know the truth based upon the truth that the apostles declared. And you'll find times, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7, where the apostle Paul will say, "Now I speak to elaborate on what Christ already said," is essentially what he's saying. And all of the apostles, when they wrote in the New Testament, they would refer often to what Christ said in some way, and then they would elaborate and detail that out for us, so that we have a body of doctrine that is centered around the person of Christ, who we know historically came to earth. We know historically from outside sources and, of course, from what the Word of God says itself. And frankly, folks, there is no other religion that can really claim that kind of continuity. And it will really strengthen your faith, in fact, when you look at the Old Testament prophets and you look at the prophecies and you go into the New Testament, you see how they're fulfilled. Talk about why do you have all these prophecies and why do you have all... Well, it's just so boring. Well, when you begin to doubt the truth of who God is or the truth of the Word of God, and you begin to read the prophecies in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of those prophecies, it really helps, and it will give you your faith, but it will really can strengthen your faith. And what the Apostle John is saying here in this passage is, he's saying that these people went out from us. In other words, they're not teaching what we have taught. They're going beyond what we have taught. Now, let's remind ourselves who these people are. These people, we've called them cessationists before. Gnostic tendencies. They have Gnostic tendencies. Now, what that means is this. That they believe, many of them believe, that the spirit is good and that the physical is bad. Those things are spiritual are good. Those things are, their physical are bad. Now, how does that come into a problem when it comes to Christ? What was Christ? He is God become what? Flesh. So it compromised the incarnation of Christ. It compromised the very doctrine of who Christ is. And they had all kinds of theories where they would say, well, the spirit of Christ was God, but the flesh wasn't God. Or God was not, Jesus at one point became all God, but he wasn't human anymore. And all kinds of theories on this so that they could maintain this doctrine that all things spiritual are good, all things physical are bad. You have another problem, don't you, with that? What is this? Well, it's physical. It's a spiritual book, but it's physical. I mean, the Gnostics, they would say, well, you know God through spiritual perception. Do we have that today? Do we have that all over our country today where people say, well, I can know God by the Holy Spirit coming down on me and I can just experience him? No way. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you know the Word of God by the Word of God. You know God by His Word. And what He is saying here is these people departed from us, and so they're not part of us. He says, don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, they're still kind of part of us. He says, no, they're either part of us or they're not. They're not part of us. And so understand, they're not of us. They're not believers, is what he's pointing out. And they learn to identify divergent doctrine. Well, how do you do that? How is it that you identify divergent doctrine? Well, if you pick up in this text, you begin to see how you do this. And we see this in several ways, picking up here in verse 20. And he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And he says, I have written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So the question then becomes, how is it that we begin to understand who God is? Well, we need to understand that God has actually equipped us to do this. We need to realize our equipment. How do we identify divergent doctrine? How do we identify false doctrine? Number one, we need to understand that God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. He's equipped us for the Holy Spirit. Now, that sounds almost contradictory to what I just said. But it's not in this sense. What it says here is that we have an anointing from the Holy One. We have, or the word unction is there used in your King James, the same word. The same word is used twice in this passage. What is it talking about when it's talking about anointing? And then you've got this other thing, this other word, all things. What is it talking about? Well, first of all, we need to understand the Holy One is a reference to the Holy Spirit. We see that from several other places, Luke 4:18, 2 Corinthians 1:21, 22, and other places. But we need to understand also that there is this all things here. And then we see, and so what does it mean, all things? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So in Ephesians 4:15, the all things actually refer to Christ. And it says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And you won't need anything beyond that. Now, he's not saying you don't need teachers. He's simply saying beyond Christ, you don't need anything else. And is that not true? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this, if you have seen me, you have what? You've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the question then becomes, what is this anointing talking about? Well, I'll tell you what it's not talking about. It's not saying that the Holy Spirit will somehow reveal truth apart from the Spirit of God, apart from Scripture. He is not saying that. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So we know that outside of the Word of God, you are not going to receive truth from the Spirit of God. So anointing can't be talking about that. The Holy Spirit will not reveal truth of Scripture just because we ask Him to. There's some people that teach that well, if you just ask Jesus to reveal Himself, He will. No, He does this through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We need to study. We need to work at it. So God tells us we need to know the Word and study the Word and understand the Word. And as we work at it, studying the Word takes work. As we work at it, the Spirit of God does something. Well, what does He do? Well, we know from John chapter 16 that He does something called guiding. What is it this anointing talking about? We know one thing He does is He guides us. Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So it says in this passage that the Spirit of God will identify truth. In other words, when we know the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, When we work at it, then we have the Holy Spirit of God that helps us to do what? Well, it's not even to understand it. We've got to study in order to understand it. But it does help. He does help us to see the significance of the truth. If you can think in terms of a contrast to objects, if you think of a hard drive in a computer that stores information, you have a hard drive on one hand, you have a highlighter on the other. The Holy Spirit is like a highlighter. He's not like a hard drive. In other words, He's not going to give us information apart from God's Word. But what He does do in our lives is He highlights things. He helps us to see the significance of the truth that we are studying. Perfect example is an example from the very beginning when somebody comes to Christ. Have you ever given the gospel thoroughly and in detail with somebody? And you ask them, do you understand? And they say, yes. And then you ask them, do you want to accept Christ? And they say, no. What's the problem? The problem is the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted them. The Holy Spirit hasn't shown them the significance of the truth they understand. It is only when the Spirit of God does this that they can begin to understand, not just understand the truth, but they begin to see the significance of the truth and they are able to apply it to their lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is the applier of the truth. And this is what John is getting at. He says this, you have an anointing for the Holy One. That is, as you know the Word of God, as you know what we, the apostles, have taught you, what then now for us has been inscripturated, and you've seen the significance of it, he says, don't depart from that. Don't move from that. Then we see equipment number two. God has equipped us with the truth of the person and work of Christ. Notice what it says in the passage here. Picking up again in verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing of the Holy One, you know all things. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He was a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not know the Father, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Well, what is the beginning talking about? You remember we talked about this last week? We've seen this in the beginning phrase three times now. We saw it at the beginning of the first verse of 1 John. We saw it again last week. And now we're seeing it again here. And what is it a reference to? It's talking about the fact of the incarnation of Christ. It's the fact that Jesus came to earth. And who is Jesus, who is God, took on human flesh, became very God and very man at the same time, and then died to pay the punishment for our sin. It is that those doctrines that are absolutely crucial to the Christian faith. And if there is anybody that denies any of that, they are a false Christ. And they're against Christ. It means, folks, that we've got to know the Word. We've got to know our doctrine. We've got to know who Christ is, what He has done for us, if we are truly going to fight against false doctrine. And then finally, number three, God equipped us with the truth of the New Testament. And we see that in this passage. We saw that when the New Testament was written by the apostles, and we are a New Testament church. This is why it is so absolutely necessary. We get the clarity of the revelation of the truth of the Word of God from our New Testament. The Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. That is, we get from the Old Testament a picture, a shadow of Christ. But in the New Testament, we get the full view of Christ. And so it's absolutely necessary for us to know with detail the truth of the New Testament. Now, the truth is, you can't really know the New Testament well unless you know the Old Testament. There's a background there that you've got to understand how those two work together. God has given us such great detail in the New Testament. There is great detail here. Why? Because false teaching is detailed as well. And God wants us to be prepared for that. God has equipped us with these three things. And so He wants us to be prepared. Well, how do we put all this together? How do we fight false doctrine? Number one, good preaching and teaching is not based upon what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. What Jesus is and what he came to do. Understand this, folks, that you've got to check your heart on this. We all have to check our hearts. Good teaching is not based upon what we want to hear. Good teaching is based upon what we need to hear. And it is based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Number two, we need to tread carefully when hearing teaching which conflicts with what you already know from Scripture. Now, that's not that God can't correct your thinking. That's very, God does do that. But we need to understand that when is particularly with the person and work of Christ, when anything contradicts the gospel, why it's so important for us to know the gospel well, we need to tread carefully. We ought not always be looking for something new. We ought to be resting in what God has already taught us in the Word of God. And then number three, when you have doubts, rehearse your faith. It's basically what he's saying here. He says to these people, go back to the beginning. Go back to what you've learned. Don't let these people pull you from what you know to be true, from who Jesus is and what he did, the person and the work of Christ. Because all of theology, all of doctrine, all of truth is based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And when those things are contradicted from what the Word of God says, then you have false doctrine and you have Antichrist. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your truth. And we admit before you that sometimes our flesh makes us want something besides the just truth from your Word. To know more about Christ and know more about who he is and what he did. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. That you would keep us from having itching ears. You would keep us from wanting always something new and our hearts wanting to be entertained. And instead, Lord, would you motivate us to delve into the truth, the riches of your Word. Help us to teach our children and our teenagers to cultivate the desire for to know the truth of your Word. May that be, Father, something that we instill in our young people in ways that will aid them for the rest of their lives. And Lord, for us, I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our lives every day to understand how important it is to know the truth and to not be swayed in our hearts toward false doctrine, even though it may sound good, even though it may be entertaining. May we choose rather to know the richness of Christ, who he is and what he did. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.